I invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. It's going to be kind of a different lesson this morning. And maybe that's good every once in a while to kind of try to change things up just a bit. I just want us to read this story. I want to remind you of something. Sometimes I think maybe, especially during this time of the year, we come to expect certain things. And maybe a reading of this gospel is one of those things that we just kind of, okay, I've heard that before. But there is no part of the story of Jesus that we should ever look nonchalantly at. It's all good. All the story of Jesus is good. About the only time, though, that we talk about this part of the story seems to be around this time of the year. So, okay. Well, let's at least do that this year. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 21, is Luke's telling of the first coming of Jesus, a coming that had been anticipated by Israel for hundreds of years. For hundreds of years, their prophets had been talking about this coming Messiah, the birth of this child, this baby that was going to change things, that was going to make things better. And so Luke tells us the fulfillment of that prophecy here at the start of his gospel. Let's just read Luke's gospel this morning. So I really want you to eyeball this. So open your printed Bible if that's what you've got, or your electronic Bible if that's what you've got. And I'll be reading from the New International Version. You may have a slightly different one. Might read a little bit different, but it'll be similar. Let's just read it together. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And so everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, They spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. I just want to share a few things that come to my mind, having read through this scripture. And here's what I would encourage you to do. I'm going to just pick out two or three things from this passage that I want to comment on. But here's something that might benefit you this week. And that would be to go back at some point this week and read this again on your own. And just, after you've read it, think about what's jumping out at me. What's impressing me? What's speaking to me from this passage? And just think about that for a while, either at work or in the morning or wherever you might be reading the scripture, and just let the Lord kind of impress upon you what you need to hear from this story. But there are two or three things that kind of jump out to me here, and I'm going to share them with you this morning for what that's worth from my point of view. One of the things that really impresses me about this story that I like to think about is the way God chose to enter the world. One, in my opinion, one can hardly read this passage and not be quizzical about that. Of all the ways God could have entered the world, of all the ways that He could have made an appearance, how did He choose to do it? He chooses to slip in among us through a baby, a Jewish boy who's to be given the name Yeshua, Jesus. And look at where he's born. Not in some big city, but in some backwoods village, in some faraway place that most of the people living on the planet at that time, had you asked them, have you ever heard of Bethlehem? Probably the overwhelming majority of people who you could have asked that question of nearly 2,000 years ago would have said, never heard of it. Never heard of Bethlehem. So it really strikes me how God chooses to come among us, born to an obscure set of parents, a man named Joseph. He's not a mover and shaker. He's not a politically connected guy necessarily. He is a descendant of David, but that doesn't seem to have brought any real power to his life. He's a carpenter, works with his hands. He's betrothed to this probably 13, 14-year-old girl. Could I just do something for a moment? If you're a 13-year-old girl, I'm going to embarrass somebody. May not be anybody who may do it. 13, 14, would you stand? Do we have any 13 or 14-year-old girls up here tonight, today? There's one. Is that the only one we've got? Here we go. Keep standing. Look at these girls. This is Mary. We believe Mary was about 13, 14 years old. Molly. Is it Sarah? Ray. 13 years old. It's amazing, isn't it? Why would he do that? Y'all can sit down. Thank you. Why do that? Is that not incredible? God slips into the world with a set of parents, the mother who's not any older than some of our young teenage girls. The parents are not wealthy, they're not connected, they're not known beyond their own immediate family. Where is Jesus born? Not in a sterile hospital with nurses to wait on him. Not in a luxurious palace with servants to wait hand and foot on him. But he's born in a makeshift stall. Maybe the side of a hill that's been carved out where animals can kind of get in out of the weather a little bit. There are goats and sheep and donkeys and cows. A place where you put your livestock. God slips in among us in an obscure village to obscure parents in the humblest of circumstances with livestock to be some of the first that hear the sound of his cry and to witness his birth. Why on earth would God do it that way? Why not go to a big city? Why not have big, powerful, connected, wealthy parents who can help impress people? Why not in a palace with all kinds of amenities? Why does he slip in with such little fanfare and in such humble circumstances? Would it benefit us sometime this holiday season where money is flowing and the economic wheels are turning and the TV is admonishing us to buy this and this and this and this and all the commercialization of the season? Would it be worth asking, why did God decide to slip in among us the way that he did? Maybe it says something about the things he values. Maybe it's not who we're connected to. Maybe it's not about how much we make or how much we have or how much we can afford to have. Or maybe it's not about how important we are and how many important people know us and how many important people we know. Maybe it's not about really about any of that stuff. Maybe it's about humility and faith and obedience. Maybe God is not as impressed with things in the world that seem to impress us, but rather what he's looking for is humility and faith and obedience. So maybe you're not all that connected. Maybe you were born to parents who were really only known by people who lived in your neighborhood. Maybe your bank account is nothing to shout about and to stand up and crow about. Maybe you're not well connected. That's okay. That's how Jesus came into the world. And he lived a simple life of humility and faith and obedience. And God was pleased with him. And so maybe that ought to be more of our focus, not just this time of the year, but all throughout the year. Maybe it really ought to be more about not what we're getting and not what we have and not all this material stuff, but maybe it ought to be just about what kind of faith do I have and what kind of spirit do I have and what kind of heart for obedience do I have, because those are the things that really seem to impress God and that God really looks for and that God really champions. So maybe there's a benefit to thinking, why did God do it the way that he did? That might be worth having a thought or two this coming week. Something else stands out in this reading and also in Matthew's reading of this as well. apparently when Joseph and Mary arrived in Bethlehem, they needed a place to stay. So they looked. Bethlehem's not a big town. It's not a big place. There were probably very few places that a person could stay, and most of those had already been taken. But apparently they did check at one of the local inns for a room. I like to try to imagine what that might have looked like. Maybe they're on a donkey. I don't know what they're traveling with, but they pull up outside. Maybe Joseph knocks on the door. Maybe it's late. It's in the evening. I don't know what time it is. In my mind, I see it being late at night. They're tired. They've traveled a long way. They're hungry. Mary's pregnant, right? Way pregnant. Time to deliver, pregnant. She's tired. She's been on the back of a donkey. She's ready to get off that donkey, right? Who is it? Hey, my name's Joseph. I'm here for the census. I've got my pregnant wife with me. Her name's Mary. We're really tired. Do you have a room? No, it's late. Go away. Move along. There's no room here. Okay. Are you sure? No. We're full. What about that innkeeper? Who's at his door? Who's going to give birth that night? Who's going to be brought into the world that night? He could have given up his bed for the Son of God to be born. But apparently he said, "No room here. Keep moving along." When I play around with that in my mind, I come back to this. I wonder, how many opportunities to be a part of God's story have I been too preoccupied or too busy or just too blind to see? And I missed a chance to be a blessing to somebody and to be a part of the glorious work of God. I wonder how differently the innkeeper's story might have been written had he said, "You know what? Man, we are full. The town is crowded. There's a lot of people here, but I could look, your wife, bless her heart, she looks so tired. I'll tell you what. Take my bed. I'll sleep in the chair tonight. You bring your young wife in here and let her get some rest." How differently might the story have read had he said, "I'll make room," instead of, "Got no room for you. Keep moving." Well, but giving up a bed's inconvenient. Yeah, it is, isn't it? But isn't that the whole point? Being a blessing to others, being part of the story of God, is often an inconvenience. Right? We want to serve, but we don't want to be inconvenienced. Would that story benefit some of us to think about this week? Open my eyes, our prayer might need to be, to see the opportunities, God, that you're placing in front of me to be a blessing to someone this year, even if it inconveniences me. Another part of the story that sticks out to me are the shepherds. Shepherds. That's a foreign thing to most of us, right? We don't know much about shepherds. What we know about shepherds, we have to read. So here's what I know about shepherds. Shepherds were dirty, right? They slept with sheep. So that also means shepherds probably stunk, right? They didn't bathe regularly, so they had an odor about them, like sheep. Why on earth would God appear to people like that? Again, a question to ponder, isn't it? He appears to shepherds. The shepherds witness an angelic chorus. And then they're told what's happening. And they decide to go see for themselves what's taking place. And then, after seeing it, they become the equivalent of the first evangelists. When they had seen Jesus, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed. When was the last time we shared something with someone about what we've learned about Jesus that amazed them? Would that more of us would be like the shepherds, in that having encountered Jesus, we went and told others what we've seen and heard. Would that more of us were willing to put a good word in for Jesus among the people that we live. Perhaps this very week, God will give you an opportunity to put in a good word for Jesus. Perhaps this very week, God will give me an opportunity to speak a good word for Jesus. Will I step into that opportunity and speak words of amazement to others about Jesus? What do you see in this story that speaks to you? These are just some things that I like to think about that do me good to spend some time reflecting on and meditating about in my walk with Jesus. So, as this week unfolds, as we move hurriedly toward December 25th and all the fun and the joy and the activity that goes with that, may we, in that hurried march, take a few moments and just be reminded of this part of the story of Jesus. Remember this: before Jesus could ascend into heaven and make a promise to return, there had to be a resurrection. And before there could be a resurrection, there had to be a crucifixion. And before there was a crucifixion, there was a life that had to be lived. And before there was a life that could be lived, there had to be a birth that began it all. What part of the old, old story of Jesus do you not pay attention to anymore? We sing a song, "Tell Me the Old, Old Story of Jesus." Every part of it has its place. Every part plays a role. So maybe as this week unfolds, review this part of that story. And if you do, may that be a blessing to you in your walk with Jesus this week. We watched earlier this morning as one of our young children made a decision to follow Jesus. And I want to say right now, Austin, if you're sitting back there, our young brother in Christ, we pledge to you that we will help you grow in your love for Jesus, as all of your parents and relatives there sitting beside you will do as well. Have you put Christ on in baptism? Have you begun a walk with Jesus? Have you said to the world, "I want to follow Jesus. I want to wear His name, and I want to live for Him every day"? If you've never done that, we would urge you today to begin your walk with Jesus, the one who came to make life possible. So if we can urge you this morning to make that commitment, to make that decision, we do so. And we look forward to witnessing your birth into the family of God as well. Think about it this week. Why did God enter the way that he did? How can I not be like the innkeeper who missed an opportunity? And how can I be more like the shepherds who put in a good word for Jesus everywhere they went? Those are three things that I think will bless your walk this week. Now let me bless you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.